Your handouts are being handed out. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4 as a starting point. We're going to be all over the place, though. Exodus chapter 4. I want to talk today about the things that provoke God to anger. 258 times in the Old Testament, the word anger is used. And over 200 of those times, it's used in reference to God's anger toward man. Well, I don't know about you, but a God who can speak this universe into existence by his power, I don't want him angry with me. A God that can speak and bring the elements to nothing, I don't want that God at odds with me. I want to find out what he likes and do that. And I want to find out what he doesn't like and stop doing that. Listen, I thank the Lord for Jesus, kind, loving, sweet Jesus that saves and keeps and blesses and protects. I believe that. But Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. People say, well, you know, I don't believe in that angry God of the Old Testament. I believe in the loving Jesus in the New Testament. They're the same person, friend. You can't have one and not the other. Jesus Christ is God, and there are some things that make God angry. And I think today we'll try and find out what they are. I think it'd be a smart thing to do. Now, in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." And so he goes on, he gives Moses some directions, some instructions there. But you notice there in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. All right, so let's pray together and then we'll look through the Bible. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to know what pleases you. We do want to know what angers you, that we might avoid angering you, Lord, and live a life that pleases you. So we pray, Lord, as we look through the pages of the Scripture, you help us to make corrections where they're needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, those corrections are not in the Bible, are they? They're in ourselves. All right, the first thing I find in my Bible, and we find it right here in Exodus chapter 4, the first thing that angers God, provokes God to anger, is stubbornness. It's stubbornness. Moses' problem was not that he didn't know what God's will was for his life. Moses' problem wasn't that he didn't know what God wanted him to do. He was very clear about it. Moses' problem wasn't that he had no direction and no instruction from God. Moses' problem was that he just didn't want to do it. He didn't want to face Pharaoh. He did not want to take on the high government officials of his land. He did not want to stand up as a slave against the military power and the political power and the religious power of his nation. He was scared. He was yellow. He was chicken. And so he began to make excuses. He began to argue with God. He began to look for a way out. He began to see if he could get God to find somebody else to do the job. And the Bible says that stubbornness of Moses provoked God to anger. Well, you know what our trouble is? Listen, most of us Bible-believing people, you know what our trouble is? It isn't that we don't know what God wants us to do. It isn't that we don't know God's will for our lives. It isn't that we don't know how we ought to live. We know so much now, man, we're going to have a world of problems at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of explaining to do, I think. So, because our problem is not a lack of knowledge. Our problem is we'll make excuses. We'll make alibis. We'll argue with God. We'll hope that God will get somebody else to do it if we'll just kind of hesitate a little bit. And the Bible says that it provokes the Lord to anger when his people fail to obey his instructions without question. That provokes the Lord to anger. Now listen, every one of us here has a different amount of light, a different amount of understanding on the scriptures. Some people, they've been saved 20 years, they know an awful lot about the Bible. Some people, they've been saved 20 days, they don't know as much about the Bible. But get this, whatever you do know, whatever God has shown you to be true, God expects you to live it. God expects you to do it. And all the arguments in the world and all the alibis in the world and all the pointing at other people does not change the matter. Our stubbornness provokes the Lord to anger. I don't know about you. I don't want the Lord angry with me. I don't want the Lord cross with me. So God help me to obey his commandments and his directions without hesitation and without reservation. Amen. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The book of Deuteronomy and the fourth chapter. The second thing I see in my Bible that provokes God to anger is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Deuteronomy 4:25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Well, I'm not going to wrest the Bible out of its context, but I do want to give you an illustration here, a modern-day example I want to give you. God said in his word, when you've been in that land a long time, I don't care how long you've been in that land, when you start worshiping idols and images and representations of things that God has created, that you've made with your hands or somebody else made for you to worship, I will utterly destroy you from off of that land. Isn't that what he said? It's very clear. Well, I don't know, but from what I've read and the best I understand, the anthropologists do not know when the race of people known as the Vietnamese settled in Southeast Asia. It's been so long ago. There's no record of their coming to that land and into that country. And for all of those years, those people sought an unknown God. They sought an invisible God. They tried to walk before their Creator to the best of their understanding. But a day came when a bunch of idolatrous priests came into that country and took hold of those people. Listen, you say, is Buddhism the right way? Buddhism isn't the right way, but it won't get you driven off your land. You say, is tradition the right way? No, tradition isn't the right way either, but it won't get you driven off your land. You know why we have thousands of Vietnamese in America worshiping the Virgin Mary? Because the worship of that idol is what got them driven out of their land. God sent an ungodly communist people into that land and drove them out. They lost their land, they lost their culture, lost their heritage, they lost their families. Why? Because you don't provoke God to anger without getting into trouble. You know what God said? He said, you better not start making images of things that I created and start worshiping them. So, we don't worship them. We just use them as aids to worship. God said not to make them at all. He said, if you do, you're going to get in trouble. Now, even America is in trouble. They worship all kinds of images and idols and all that kind of business. But I just want you to understand that kind of stuff does provoke God to anger. He said, Brother Bob, I don't think you ought to preach that kind of stuff because you're speaking against people's religion. I'm not the one saying that kind of stuff. I'm telling you what God said. If I had a religion that God spoke against, I'd find another one. I wouldn't get mad at the guy that told me about it. I'd say, thank you. I sure don't want God angry with me. Glad you told me. All right, look in the book of Numbers now. Back up one. Book of Numbers, chapter 11. Now, this one probably won't apply to anybody here today. But we'll just read it just in case. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. And when the people complained, don't you just wish some things weren't in the Bible? I don't know about you. I love God's word, but I'd love it a whole lot more if some of these things weren't in it that kind of stabbed me in the heart. I'm just being honest, though. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. All right, you know why the Lord was displeased? Here's a group of people. Slaves down in Egypt. You remember the story. God sends Moses in there. He tells Pharaoh, I'm going to punish you if you don't let these people go. And the punishments didn't work, so God said, all right, tonight the firstborn are going to die throughout this whole nation. But if you believe God, and by faith you'll put the blood of the lamb on your doorposts, the doorposts of your house, I will save you, and I will redeem you by the blood of the Lamb. And, of course, the Israelites did that. God not only saved them by the blood from death, but he led them out of the bondage of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. But they're griping now because, it's hot, and they're griping about the food, and they're griping about the journey, and they're griping about this, griping about that. They're whining about this, complaining about that, and it made the Lord angry. Isn't that right? You know the story. That's what the Bible says. Say, boy, thank God I'm saved. We sing grace, grace, God's grace. Thank God I'm saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, delivered from the bondage of my sins, on my way to heaven. It sure is hot. He sure is mean. I sure am hungry. I'm cold. I'm thirsty. I want a better job. I want some more money. I don't like what he said to me. And you know what the Bible says? God looks down at people that for all of eternity, we won't run out of things to be thankful for. and to praise God for and things to rejoice in. But instead of praising God and glorifying God and thanking God for what he's done for us, we gripe about the things we feel like he hadn't done for us. You know that's true. You know that's the absolute truth. You say, boy, I'm having a bad time. Really? I don't think any of us is having as bad of a time as we deserve, do you? I'm really up against it. I'm really in a jam. I'm in a difficult situation. I bet it beats hell. It beats having to go through life without a comforter, without the Holy Spirit. It beats having to face tomorrow without the promise of heaven. But listen, it's just human nature to complain. It's human nature to gripe. It's human nature to whine. But God says, it makes me angry when you do that, because I've given you so much to praise me for. I've given you so much to be happy about. Appreciate that you emphasize what's wrong instead of emphasizing what's right. And I don't think there's one of us here that wouldn't be able to thank God continuously till our head hits the pillow tonight if we started right now to thank God for all the good things he's done for us. You know that's true. I know it's true for me. He's done so much. But when we go to prayer, we ask him about the things that he's forgotten to do instead of thanking him for all the things he's done. The Bible says that doesn't sit well with the Lord. It provokes him to anger. Okay, Numbers chapter 12. All right, I told you that wouldn't apply to any of us. Numbers chapter 12. Here's another one you probably don't need. But we'll just note it because it's part of the Bible study. Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. All right, this is pride, but it's a strange form of pride. Here's a man, Moses, who sold out for God. He gave up, the Bible says, he gave up the opportunity to be basically the richest man in Egypt. He gave up the opportunity for fame, for fortune, for his picture on People magazine, for chances to be on TV. Man, I mean, Moses, he gave it all up to associate himself with those slave people of Israel, God's people. And having done that, he led them out of Egypt. He went up on the mountain. He sought God there for 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, to seek God's law and to seek God's commandments. He stood for the people before Pharaoh. He stood for the people at the Red Sea. He stood for the people against the plague of the serpents. He stood for the people when they had no water. He stood for the people against all their enemies. And God tremendously blessed that man for the life that he lived. But you know what a bunch of sorry, good-for-nothing Israelites did? They griped and they complained about Moses' special favors and privileges with God. And it made the Lord angry that instead of those people getting right with God themselves, they'd try to tear down the man that was right with God. That provoked the Lord to anger. Listen, you can say what you want, but if you got nothing else to thank God for, you ought to thank God. You've got a place where you can go to church, where you can go as far as you want for Jesus Christ, and nobody's going to try and hold you back, and nobody's going to try to criticize you because you're showing somebody else up. You're doing more than somebody else. You ought to thank God you can just go on for the Lord. And listen, if God's using somebody to build a church, or get souls saved or preach God's word, you be careful that you don't begrudge that man or that woman of their opportunities or privileges that they've got with the Lord. Why don't you go out and seek God for yourself? And maybe God will bless you like that. Aaron is murmuring against Moses. Did you forget that golden calf, pal? Is it any wonder why God blesses Moses and not you? Here's a guy that's made a mess out of things. Here's a guy that's led the people into idolatry as soon as the preacher's turned his back. But he's begrudging Moses for the special privileges that he has with the Lord. That kind of stuff makes God angry. Amen. Well, you better search your heart and make sure there's no bitterness there against the guy that gets the opportunities that you'd like to have, and the woman that gets the blessings from God that you'd like to have, and the fellow that got to open doors and go on and preach places that you thought you should have gotten. Amen. That makes the Lord angry. He's not pleased with that. We ought to rejoice, the Bible says. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. If God tremendously blesses somebody, and you've been praying for that very same thing for years and years, and God gave it to him, but he hadn't given it to you, you ought to be able to go over and rejoice with that man in the goodness of God in his life, instead of begrudging him because of what God's done for him. That sort of thing, that's the kind of thing that splits more churches than anybody could count. Amen. Well, the passage we just read speaks of a church that's full of Sunday school teachers and deacons who don't want the responsibility of staying right with God, so they lead a congregation. But they want to control the man that does. God doesn't like it. God doesn't like that. You want to know why God gives some men and some women privileges? You ought to follow those people around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and maybe you'll find out. Instead of just kicking them and trying to knock them down. Amen. That's good stuff there. Needs to be preached at the preachers' meetings. All right, Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Well, friends, we're not in competition with each other, right? Amen. We're not in competition. We're not on opposing teams. We're on the same team, striving to do something for Jesus Christ. And if somebody wins the race, it wins his race, wins her race, or if somebody accomplishes something and makes their goal, pat them on the back, say, congratulations, I'm happy for you. Don't kick them because you didn't win. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Numbers chapter 22. This is probably another one we don't know anything about. Numbers 22, verse number 22. This is old Balaam. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Man, you ought to read this story when you get home. Just put a marker right there in the Bible. Numbers 22, about a donkey preaching to a preacher. It's a weird story. You wouldn't believe it if you didn't find it in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. This old preacher, listen, God told that man, I don't want you to go down there and preach. But they called him up on the telephone a second time, and they said, listen, we'll give you a really big offering. We'll put you in a big hotel. We'll put your name up on. We'll put your name in all the newspapers. And you know what he did? He put his own self will ahead of what God told him to do. And it made the Lord angry that that man would put his will over God's will. Now you know the truth of the matter is. That's what all sin is about. All sin is saying, God says, I will that you do this. But I say, I will not do that. My will is to do my thing. And I know what God wants me to do, but I'll do what I want to do. Listen, every one of us here has been in trouble at one time or another. And listen, I'll tell you why we get in trouble. Because we just bowed up and said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. And God said, that is the kind of attitude, those are the actions that provoke him to anger. Because he knows what's best. He loves the best. He has planned the best life for us. And here we are, little, frail, puny human beings, and we stick our thumbs in our lapels and we say, well, let me tell you something, God. You don't think that makes the Lord angry? Here's God. He's spinning planets and setting them out where he wants to and creating solar systems and making elephants and other animals and even dinosaurs and that kind of stuff by his power. And then he takes a little ball of clay and he rolls it out and puts some legs on it, puts some arms on it and a face and breathes into it the breath of life and stands it up and makes a man. And that man says, oh yeah, well I'll eat the fruit of it if I want to. And God says, unbelievable. Listen, we're made in the image of God, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? In his likeness, his image, his light, and his nature in us. There isn't a real man living that isn't aggravated when his wife overrules him. There isn't a real mama or a real daddy alive that isn't aggravated when their children go against their commandments. Well, what about God? When these little dust balls down here say, oh, yeah? You ever looked out the window of an airplane as you were taking off? Up you go, 8,000, 15,000, 20,000, 33,000 feet up in the sky. You start to feel smaller and smaller and smaller, or the higher up you go. That sure does kind of put you in your place, doesn't it? The biggest, strongest man in town, you couldn't even see the truck he was driving from way up there. You couldn't even see the house he was living in from up there. If he'd have stood up on his roof and said, try and make me, God, you couldn't have even heard him from that airplane, much less way up there at the throne of glory where the Lord sits. It provokes God to anger when we set our will against his will. He doesn't like that. And so I don't think it's a good idea to provoke the Lord to anger. All right, look in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. There's a strange thing that happened in this chapter. Men began to have intimate relations with women that they were not married to, and women began to have intimate relations with men that they were not married to. And you better get this here, because you're not going to get this on TV, and you won't get it in school, so somebody needs to tell you. I guess it'll be me. But the Bible says in Numbers chapter 25 and verse number 3, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. If you read over there in First Chronicles, God said what those people were doing. They were committing acts of sexual immorality. And it may not have bothered the school system. It may not have bothered the government. It may not have bothered the news media. And it may not have bothered Hollywood. And it may not have even bothered most churches. But God said, if you don't put those men to death, capital punishment for that crime, I'm going to sack the whole nation. That's what he said. Now, do you know why God had to do that? Listen, if you're here today and you're over 50 years old, you know why God had to do that. Because sexual immorality will destroy a society, a nation, and a civilization. Any country will be ruined so that it cannot be restored because of sexual immorality. A nation is built upon families. And where the family unit is destroyed by adultery and fornication, the nation cannot stand. It can't stand. Amen. Doesn't matter who's for it, doesn't matter who's against it, because God is against it. God said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So you know what that means. We live in a nation of adulterers. We live in a nation of whoremongers. Yeah, I know we're in Kuwait, even here. But in our home countries especially, BBC News reported a few years back that AIDS and teenage pregnancies were on the rise in the Philippines. Thousands of young girls were dying after attempting to get an abortion. Well, guess how that happens? It happens when parents don't teach their kids about sin and righteousness and of judgment. And so the country's in serious trouble. All right, look in Numbers chapter 32. Aren't you glad you came today? Well, listen, before you can say I'm a bad guy, if you go in a hardware store, they got a little skull and crossbones in there that labels everything that's poison. You know why? They're concerned about you. If you go in the grocery store, there's a little label with a skull and crossbones on everything in that grocery store that's poisonous. You know why they do that? Because they're concerned about you. They don't want you to die. If you go in a church and you don't find a preacher there that's putting warning labels on everything that will kill you, you're in a church where they don't care about you. Amen. If a man cares about you, he'll say, don't drink that water. It's poison. That's what he'll say. If a man cares about you, he won't just show you all the good things to eat in the grocery store. He'll show you the things in there like, you know, the drain cleaner and the oven cleaner and the rat poison, all that stuff that you shouldn't eat because they might hurt you, might kill you. Now, you know something? Everybody in this world is a sinner. But you know what the problem is? Most of them have never had somebody that cared enough about them to tell them what sin is so they can get out from under the anger of God. Listen, a guy isn't a bad guy for telling you where the devil is leading toward danger. He's not a bad guy. Numbers 32, you know, when a man teaches a subject like this, there's going to be those who think the preacher's mean. They think all a preacher's supposed to do is preach love, love, love. And there isn't a person here that would be here and be saved if all you ever heard preached was just love. You know that's true. Because until you heard about sin and the wages of sin, you didn't get saved. I haven't met a man yet that got saved because he wanted to go to heaven. Every man I ever led to Christ got saved because he didn't want to go to hell. Now, after you got saved, now you want to go to heaven. But most people, they don't know anything about those streets of gold, the walls of jasper, and all that kind of stuff. But they sure do know about fire. They sure do know they don't want to be in fire. They know about torment. They know about burning. They may not know anything about the alternative to hell, but they know it has to be better than that. So I tell you, if every preacher would get back to preaching on sin, you'd see some people start to get saved. All right, Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. Here's Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the children of Israel getting ready to go over to the promised land, and they're not so keen on the idea. The Bible says in verse number 9, Numbers 32, verse 9. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Here's what happened. The children of Israel, they come out of Egypt's bondage, cross the Red Sea, they're out in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Okay, they send 12 spies in there to spy that land out. And they come back and they say, man, it's great. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The grapes, man, the grapes are this big. We had to carry one bunch of grapes on a pole on our shoulders. We couldn't even pick up one bunch of grapes ourselves. The land, it's flowing with milk and honey. The land's all ours. God said it's ours. Let's go in. Let's get it. Well, two of the spies said that. The other 10 said, but there's big, bad, mean soldiers in there. So all the people, they're afraid to go and do what God told them to do. So God just let them wander around for 40 years out there in the wilderness. Why? Because of their rebellion against God. Now he's telling this bunch, all right, all that cowardly crowd is dead. You've got another chance to go into the land now. And I'm going to tell you, I'm God. I haven't changed. 40 years ago when they rebelled against my commandments, I was angry. And I smote them. Today, if you rebel against my commandments, I will get angry with you. And I'll smite you again. I'm the Lord, thy God. I change not. So you better watch that spirit of rebellion. That nobody's going to tell me what to do. You want to bet? Nobody's going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Oh, yes, they will. I'll tell you something. If you want to reach people for the Lord, you need to make sure you're obeying the laws of the land when you try to witness to people. That means you stay off of private property. You respect the laws that are in place. You wear respectable dress. Be polite. Don't prevent anybody from being able to move about or move along freely as they like. If you'll obey the authority that God has put over us, he'll honor that. He'll use that to bless the hearts of those who will listen to you, who will take a gospel tract from you. Amen. Young people get saved and they want to see mama and daddy get saved. but they won't obey mama and daddy. Men get saved and they want their co-workers to get saved, but they won't obey the boss man on the job. God expects obedience and submission to our authority figures. And where it's not rightly and properly given, that provokes God to anger. Amen. And young people, I'll say this, and you better take it home. You better take it to the bank. You better memorize it. You cannot be right with God if you're not right with mama and daddy. If you're in rebellion against mama and daddy, you are in rebellion against God. Ladies, yeah, there is a God-ordained structure for the home, isn't there, in the Bible? There is, trust me. We've looked at it, all right? It's in the Bible. You can go home this afternoon. You can read it from 1 Corinthians 11. That's one good place. But, again, you cannot be right with God if you're not doing what God said you ought to be doing in relation to the husband. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Men, you may not like it when I point out, or maybe you do, maybe you like when I point out the wife's responsibility to the husband, but you're going to have the same kind of responsibility when you get on the job tomorrow or Sunday. Because everything you say about that boss man, she might say about you. Yeah, he's unreasonable. He expects too much. He never appreciates my work. He never gives me a raise. He never gives me any time off. You know, we can gripe all day long about the boss man, or we can just do what God said to do and humble ourselves unto God, right? Instead of living in rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion provokes the Lord to anger. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. God said, you have a right relationship with me, but if you enter into the wrong kind of relationship with a man or with a woman, that human relationship will destroy your spiritual relationship. Now, you can argue with me all you want. You can tell me about the person you know that married an unsaved person, and later he got saved, she got saved. I've heard it. And I'm sure it happens one time out of 1,000. But I'm going to tell you what usually happens. A man gets saved, he starts going to church. He studies the Bible, he learns that Bible from cover to cover. He meets a young woman, and she's a Roman Catholic, but he loves her. So in order to keep her happy, he starts going with her to the Catholic Church. And so for the rest of his earthly life, all that Bible knowledge is just being wasted because he's not going to use that knowledge to do anything to win a soul to Jesus Christ. He's not serving God. He's serving his wife, and that's it. Amen. Young men, young ladies, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you got to wait 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, you keep your walk with God and don't risk throwing away your walk with God to enter into a union with somebody who does not know your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you will compromise your walk with God to keep peace in your home. 999 times out of 1,000. You can live without a husband. You can live without a wife. You can't live without fellowship with God. So you just need to hide those things in your heart. Pray about them, because that's the truth. All right, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter number 7. I'll tell you this story. The children of Israel, they're going to battle. They're going to fight. And they go against the city of Jericho. You remember that story, how they marched around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around the city 7 times, and they blew the trumpets. The walls came tumbling down, and they went in and conquered Jericho. Well, God told them, don't take anything out of that accursed city. I don't want you to have anything to do with that. But here's a man there, his name is Achan. And you know what he wanted? He wanted a little bit of that gold. And he wanted one of those Michael Jackson costumes. And he stole him a wedge of gold and a Babylonish garment. And he took them and he hid them underneath his tent. Nobody knew anything about that except for God. And the next battle, the children of Israel, they went out to battle. And they went against this little insignificant town, a town that wasn't anywhere near the size and the strength of Jericho, just a little pipsqueak town, and the Israelites lost the battle with Ai. They came running back to camp, weeping and crying, boo-hoo, I wonder why everything went so wrong. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Do you know what made God angry? Covetousness. The love of money that led a man into sin. Did Achan know God's commandments? He knew God's commandments. Was he one of God's chosen people? He was one of God's chosen people. Was he part of the victorious army at Jericho? He was part of the victorious army at Jericho. So it wasn't a question of knowing right from wrong. It wasn't a question of being in the right kind of fellowship. But his love of money caused him to violate the commandments of God, and it provoked the Lord to anger. Now, I've said this, there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. There's people who got involved selling dope, and they didn't want anything to do with that dope. But they wanted that money that they could get selling the dope. Someone else, they had no intention of breaking into a house and stealing and becoming a robber and all that kind of stuff. They never intended on doing that, but it was just a way to get money. See, and that love of money will provoke the Lord to anger. And when the Lord is provoked to anger, you can count on it. You're going to get in trouble. Amen. Just being honest today, just talking about the real world. You know, angels flying around, that's wonderful. Halos and clouds and harps, great stuff, but that's tomorrow. Today, in the real world, we need to find out what God is for and what God is against and make sure we're on the right side. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. That Ark of the Covenant. God had them make that Ark of the Covenant, remember? And they put that testimony in there, those commandments. They put that manna in there. And they put Aaron's rod that budded in there. And that was the holy Ark of the Covenant that went before the children of Israel when they went out to march and when they went out to battle. And you remember how that later on they put that Ark on a cart and they were driving it through the street. And the cart began to shake and it looked like the Ark was going to fall. And the Bible says here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, and when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Do you know what provokes the Lord to anger? Lack of reverence for holy things. Lack of reverence for holy things. Now, there's some strange things that have been taught, and I don't guess they're in the Bible, but I believe they are Bible principles that keep us from doing what Uzzah did and putting our hands on the ark. You know what I was taught in Sunday school when I was a boy? Never lay anything on top of the Bible. Now, like I said, I don't guess there's a verse of scripture for that. But if you start treating this book like any other book or another piece of furniture, pretty soon you're not going to have the right attitude toward this book. Okay? You know what I was taught when I was a boy? Never lay the Bible on the floor. Now, I don't guess there's a verse of scripture for that. But I got the feeling if we treat this book with the reverence and the respect and the honor that we ought to, it might keep us from ever getting careless about doing what it says we ought to do. When I was a boy, I was taught you ought to wear your best clothes to church. If you're ever going to be nice and clean, smell good, and all the rest of that, it ought to be when you go into God's house. Now, again, I don't guess there's a verse of scripture for that, but I think if we're more concerned about the house of God than we are about the job interview or impressing that millionaire or impressing that girlfriend or that boyfriend, I think that'll keep us from getting careless about our attitude toward the things of God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lot that's going on in this day and age that we don't recognize as a hangover from that rebellion of the hippie days of the 60s. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you talk, doesn't matter how you treat everybody, as long as you just love God. If you fall into that a little bit too far, you're going to get real careless about the right attitude toward the church and the right attitude toward the Bible and the right attitude. I mean, man, you go into some churches, you hear people, they'll stand up and say, well, Daddy, here's what I want to say to you today. And they're talking to the Lord God in heaven, Daddy. There's not a verse that says don't call God Daddy, but that irreverent, flippant approach to the Almighty Creator. Another one is the man upstairs, the big guy, right? You've heard him. That kind of talk makes me nervous. You know what I mean? I think God is very concerned about the irreverent spirit of his people toward holy things in this day and age. I think we need to be careful, because it provokes the Lord to anger when we don't reverence and respect the things of God the way we ought to. I believe that. Now, I know we're just renting a time slot here in a hotel meeting hall, And I know the church is not a building and all that, but we need to do our best to treat this place, even this place, as though it's the place where we are meeting the Lord today. This is the place where God meets with his people. You know what I mean? Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Do we conduct ourselves in the fellowship of the church house as though God were right here in our midst? Or have we gotten careless about holy things? Maybe we ought to just take stock a little bit. All right, 2 Kings chapter 21. Things that provoke God to anger. Now, we won't read this one, but 2 Kings chapter 21 is a strange story. This is old Manasseh and these idols and all this sin and idolatry and everything else, but the Lord grew very, very angry with this man, Manasseh, because he got fooling around with spiritism, trying to contact spirits and messing around with the occult and with witchcraft and all that kind of stuff, Wiccan stuff. And you talk to a Mormon member of the Church of the so-called Latter-day Saints, ask them about that business of being baptized for the dead. They'll tell you some stories that some of their missionaries tell when they go to their temple out there in Salt Lake City, Utah. That's where the Mormon has to go to get baptized for the dead. And they'll tell you how that so many times when they come up out of the water, they'll see an image or they'll see an apparition of the dead person that they were baptized for, hovering over them above the water. And that's no different from the occult. It's the same effect that you get in a seance. It's the same effect you get with a crystal ball. If you mess with the devil in church or mess with the devil out of church, you're going to get the same results. And God said, "Why seek ye to the dead and not to the living?" There is a living God, a living Savior. You have living preachers and living Christian friends to help you find the truth. It's better to leave the dead folks alone. Just stay away from all of that stuff. Amen. And finally, one more, Jeremiah chapter 44. In Jeremiah 44, they're messing around with the Queen of Heaven and baking little cakes for the Queen of Heaven and all that business. It's quite the chapter here. Jeremiah 44, verse number 3. "Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined thine ear or their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day." Let me finish up right here. And we could spend a long time on this chapter, but we're not going to. Contrary to popular opinion, it is not true that all that matters is that you be sincere. That's not true. There are people who go to church, and everything that goes on in that church, everything in that church violates the commandments of God. But they're all very sincere. There are people who practice all manner of religions, and they're very sincere. They even live good lives. They try their very best to be a good neighbor, good citizen. But you've got to look to Calvary and see God's only begotten Son nailed to a cross, shedding his blood so that man might be saved. And there's no way that a holy God and a loving Father can see his Son crucified on a cross and be anything but angry when you tell him that your good deeds are enough to get you to heaven, because you have just said, God, I don't care that your Son died for me. God, I don't care that they nailed him to a cross. I'll go by way of baptism, thank you very much. I'll go by way of good deeds, thank you. I'll go my own way, thank you. God cannot look at Calvary and then look at a Christ rejecter without being angry. You say, I don't believe God would ever send anybody to hell. God sent his Son to the cross to die for your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. But if you tread the blood of that covenant under your foot and count the crucifixion of Jesus Christ an unholy thing, don't you think for a minute that God will deal favorably with you in the day of judgment? He will not do it. False religion, no matter how sincere, provokes God to anger. I want to ask you, are you trusting Jesus' death for your sins as your complete and only hope of salvation? If you're trusting anything else, the Lord is angry. He's done everything he can do to save you, but he can't force salvation on you. You must receive his Son to be given the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Amen. Listen, no matter what brought you here today, it doesn't make one bit of difference. There's only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And God said if anybody tries to come any other way, they're a thief and a robber, and I will cast them out. But Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now this is what I'm going to do. This may be different, but I don't want you wondering 2 or 3 months down the road if you just got caught up in some kind of an emotional thing. We're going to pray, and in just a minute we'll take our break. But if you're not 100% certain that if you drew your last breath today, you'd go to heaven, what are you waiting for? You say, well, why do you have to talk about death? Well, because people keep on dying, and not one of them believed they were going to die that day. A Filipina maid named Daphne Nakalaban was killed last December, Jara, Kuwait. Found her body last month buried in the backyard of a Kuwaiti's house. I'm sure she didn't come to Kuwait expecting to be beaten to death. Last month, an Islamist drove a Ford F-150 into a crowd in New Orleans, Louisiana, killed 14 people. They didn't know they were going to die that day. And if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're in heaven. If they tried anything else in this world, they went to hell. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible says. So we're going to pray, and before you leave here today, come see me, come see any of our church members here and say, I'm not 100% sure, and I want to be, I need to be. And I guarantee you, there's not one person here that won't help you gladly. Amen. And then you won't wonder, well, did they trick me, or did I get caught up in the emotion? Did the song get me excited? No, just find somebody and sit down calmly and get that thing right with God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for showing us the things that anger you, showing us the things we need to be careful about, things that we need to avoid doing. We certainly do not want to anger you or treat you or the things of God with any kind of irreverence. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that's been caught up in some kind of religion or something else, or they're trusting in their own good works, their own goodness, I pray, Lord, that you're speaking to their heart right now and helping them to see they need to receive Jesus Christ today, that so that they may know for sure that they're going to heaven when they die and they don't have to worry about it, they don't have to wonder about it. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the instructions that are there to help us live our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Allen.